You are listening to a message from Pastor Dan Valeri, recorded at Living Hope Church in Southwick, Massachusetts. We hope you find encouragement through God's Word today.
We live in an information age. Everything we ever wanted to know is available at our fingertips. All you have to do is, type it into a search engine or just speak into your either Android device or your iPhone and immediately finds the answer for you. Now, this is what's interesting, though. It used to be that you could find the right answer. But now things have changed. Now we're like, if you Google something, if you search something, sometimes you might have to check it just to make sure that what you're reading is actually correct, because sometimes the information you find is wrong. Have you ever tried to do a repair? And you Google, like, well, how do I do this repair in my house? And you look it up on YouTube and you find a video. I would encourage you not to go with the first video you see. Okay, if you're doing that, you're probably, and by the way, watch it to the end. Don't do it as they're doing it, okay? Because if you watch a video, sometimes you need to see two or three ways to know how to do it correctly. Just because someone has a video and it pops up first that that's the way you're supposed to do something doesn't mean that that's the right way to do it. I remember having to fix a door jamb a couple years back, and the door had been, the jamb had been broken, the little space where the lock goes in had been busted off. And so I'm looking up, well, how do you do this? And so you get two or three videos, you get one or two, and like, oh, you just glue it back together again. And you just put a, vise on it, and they'll just hold it right back together. And in my head, I'm like, I'm pretty sure that's not how you do it if you want to be safe. If you want somebody to bust into your house pretty easily again, go ahead and do it that way. So I watched a couple videos, and the video I went with was one that says you need to cut out that section of the frame, put in a new frame, drill a new hole, and that'd be secure. I'm glad I watched other videos instead of just going with that one. Maybe you've been on Pinterest, maybe you've looked up a recipe, and the recipe tagline is always the best cornbread like your grandmother used to make, right? And you're like, that sounds pretty good. You've never made cornbread before. And so you're going to make the recipe and you're making the cornbread, and then you make it and you realize by the end of it, when you and your guests taste it, that it's really not the best cornbread that you've ever had. So the information is incorrect, I was actually at a cell phone store the other day. We're due for an upgrade. We're kind of slow on getting those upgrades. But the salesman was telling us, that there was a video on TikTok where the poster was just talking about, the latest features of the iPhone 16. And his video had 5 million views. The only problem is the iPhone 16 has not come out yet. The features have not even been introduced or announced by Apple yet. So what the guy was doing was just making it up as he went. I know, shocking. Hard to believe that in today's day and age that people will make up stuff just for likes, for views, and for clicks. It used to be the information age was something that was beneficial to you, that you could find information at a moment's notice. But the information now is starting to become like fast food. It's quick, but it's just not good. When it comes to information, it used to be important to be right in journalism. Like, every story had to be verified. You had to verify your sources and verify who said it and was that what was actually said and are things in their proper context. And they would check everything factually just to make sure that it was right before they would went with it. But in today's age, remember when you used to sit and watch the news at 6? Or maybe you watch the news at noon. I don't do that anymore. My wife does. I think it's hilarious because, she's looking for the weather you have an app where you can actually tell what the weather is at any given time. She still likes to watch her weather report when she's doing that. But so it used to be you sat down, you watched the news, and that's how it went. Now, the news is available at your fingertips 24/7, and now people are more concerned with being first than being right. Being first than being right. If you're first, you're like, I reported it first. Look at me. I'm the first one to report. Never mind if it was right or not. Never mind if it was correct or not. And so as a result, you have people reporting things, and then they get their facts wrong, and then they have to publish a redaction or correction, and it's usually like hidden away somewhere. It's not like right on the forefront of things. Like it might be a headline, but then later on the correction is a back page sort of thing, so things change. Now, what's the problem with that? In our information age, especially in an age now where like even AI is writing like content. It used to be you could search for things and like you would find information. Now you've got an AI assistant that says, hey, you know, you don't need to actually click on it. Here's a summary of the information. The problem is it can't tell the good from the bad. It just reports everything that it's read. So don't go with your first inclination anymore. So what's the problem with the fact that there's been so many different perspectives, so much information that may not be correct? The problem is that people are not trusting those things anymore, and they don't believe anything they hear. People have become skeptical of truth, and they're unlikely to believe what truth is, but rather prefer their definition of truth. How many times have you heard, you know, live your truth? It doesn't have to be true. It can just be something that you believe to be true, and if that's what you live by, then that's what you live by. But people are unlikely to believe what truth is because truth is changing. Information is incorrect. So this is what's happening in the world that we're living in today. This is the environment, actually, where deception will thrive. When no one believes that anyone's telling the truth, and no one knows what the truth is, it's more likely that people are going to believe whatever comes their way. Consider Jesus' words in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, verses 23 and 24, Jesus says this. You can look there with me. If not, we'll have it on the screen behind me. He says, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise. And look at this, and will perform great signs and wonders as to lead people astray, even the elect, if possible. I want you to think about that for a minute. Jesus is saying that there's going to be a time that comes in our history where there are going to be false saviors, false messiahs, and false prophets who will perform miraculous signs. So if we thought for ourselves, like, okay, the signs and miracles are the indicator that a person is representing God, just keep in mind that Jesus says that there will be false signs and wonders. And whether that's by way of like technology or whether that's by way of satanic power, you know, there are going to be those that can do these things. And it says that it'll even become so deceptive that it's possible that the elect, which means God's people, which means believers, it's possible that they themselves might even be deceived. Now, he says in the last times, in the last days, this refers to the time before Jesus returns where he will come again for his people. And there will be those that try to lead the world astray and also try to lead the church astray. The Apostle Paul echoed the same thing in his encouragement to the Thessalonian church. The Thessalonian church was worried because there was people that were telling them, hey, Jesus had already come back and you missed it. Can you imagine that being in the Thessalonian church 2,000 years ago? And people saying, well, what are you even thinking about that? Don't you know Jesus already came back? And they're like, what, we missed it? And Paul reassures them, but also tells them some important things about what that will be like. He says in verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you by any means. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, don't let anyone deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worship. So he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is a God. So Paul reassures the Thessalonian church, no, you didn't miss Jesus' return. But here's something that you need to look for. And there's going to be a few things. There's going to be a man of lawlessness, a man of sin that does whatever he wants without consideration for anything else. And this man will be known as the Antichrist. He will set himself up as God in God's temple and want to be worshiped as God. So a couple things need to happen in the end times. One, that we have to have a Jewish temple that's rebuilt. And then secondly, we have to have a man that wants to set himself up as the worship of God in this temple. It means a leader, a world leader, that will want to be worshiped in this way. But notice what he says that will also take place before the coming of Christ again. It says there'll be a falling away. In some translations, it says a rebellion against orthodox teaching, a rebellion against truth, a rebellion against what God's word says, where people will do their own thing and do what they want above what God wants. The Greek word that's used for this is apostasy. Now, apostasy means where you believe the truth and you turned away to some other form of truth. You departed from the genuine faith, the genuine tradition, and you started following things yourself. So deception is coming to the world that we live in. It will be a hallmark of things before Christ comes back, and the world will embrace it, but the church must not get caught up in it. So why don't we take a moment and pray and ask God to help us with understanding this? Let's take a moment and do that. So gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you today that you have given us your word and your truth. I pray that you would speak to us here in this room and those watching online, that, Lord, that we would know truth from deception. Lord, help us to be wise unto salvation. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to respond to the leading of your Holy Spirit. And help me to proclaim it clearly, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So what will a deceived world look like? What will deceived people look like? Well, let's take a look at what Paul wrote the young pastor Timothy. Now, Timothy was a student of Paul's. Paul was his mentor. The apostle Paul was one of the apostles who did missionary work, who established churches, led people to Jesus. And so Timothy is one of those people that came to faith under his ministry. And Paul planted the church in Ephesus. So whenever he went somewhere, he preached, he taught, he did missionary work. And when he was in there, he would gather a group of believers together. He would establish a church. He would raise up elders in that church. And he would appoint a pastor of that church. And then he would move on. And in Timothy's case, because he was a follower and a student of Paul, he said, you know what, Timothy, I want you to be in charge of the church of Ephesus. In fact, the book of Ephesus is when Timothy is pastoring that church, and it's a letter written from Paul to the Ephesian church. And so he's writing these to Timothy. He also writes a similar letter to Titus, and they're words of encouragement to two young pastors, two young men serving in ministry. And these letters have served as models and manuals of instruction for those pastoring, but also as guidance for how to lead God's church. And Paul devotes several parts of these letters to warnings on how to combat deception, how to combat human selfishness and false teachers. And the way he says to do that is by careful instruction in God's word. And his writings to Timothy and Titus give us a good idea of what the church should be on guard against. So let's take a look at one of his letters in 2 Timothy. We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This will be in the New Living Translation. I find it's a little more easy to digest in this particular version. But look what he says in verse 1. He says to Timothy, now remember, Timothy's a pastor. And he said, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. So again, there's that phrase, you know, either end times or last times. These are the times before Christ returns. Now, you should know that the apostles and the early church believed that Jesus could return at any moment. They believed that the return of Christ was imminent, that they would see it in their lifetime and witness it with their own eyes. And so Paul is writing to them, and he's saying, like, this is the way people are going to be like, you know, in the last days, but also this is how they are now. Think of that. 2,000 years ago, this is how they were. And we don't see much change in the way that people are today, do we? Okay? So take a look at verse 2. It says, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends and be reckless. They'll be puffed up with pride and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Huh. Okay. So what are people going to be like in the last days? What do deceived people look like? Now, there's no one deceived here. We fully believe that everyone is rooted and grounded in the truth. You would never fall for anything except maybe those texts that say you have an Amazon package that can't be delivered and you need to contact them immediately. Or when people contact you and say, hey, you know, you just won a gift card here. Just make sure you give us your credit card so that we can give you this gift card for free. I know there's wise people in this room. You'd never fall for any of those sorts of things. But assuming for a moment that deceived people are like a certain way, what are they like? And Paul explains it this way. He says, number one, they're selfish. Deceived people are selfish because they're only caring about themselves. They're self-centered. Their world revolves around them. And I know you don't know anybody like that. And I know you're not like that. But assume for a moment that there are people out there that the world is all about them. Everything is all about them. He said, makes it clear. He says they love themselves and their money. They're very materialistic and self-centered. They love possessions more than people. You know, the old expression says that we should love people and use things. But the world we live in uses people to get and love things. The world has bought the lie that the most important thing in life is success. Last Christmas, we were invited to a dinner party at a neighbor's house, and we're all gathered around the table, and they're all talking about their life, talking about their children. And one neighbor was lamenting the fact that their kids never visit anymore. And they're more inclined to go to Mexico on vacation than to visit their family. And they're very upset about that. And the husband's very pragmatic. He's like, they don't want to hang out with us. They want to go to Cancun. They don't want to go and see us. But what had happened there is like we have emphasized an American value of being successful, which is not a terrible thing. But if you're not counteracting that with the importance of family, the importance of loving your neighbor, the importance of caring for others, then what's going to happen is they're going to love success above family, love success above their fellow man, and not care about anybody else. They'll only care about their things. Whatever you emphasize at home will become a thing that guides your children's life. Whatever they see modeled by you is what they're going to model themselves. When you have a family, prioritize family, prioritize faith, prioritize things that are important. So those who are deceived are selfish. Secondly, he says they're rebellious. They're proud and unteachable, disobedient. They're prideful. They scoff at the things of God. They scoff at the notion of God and following his ways. It seems out of touch and out of place in today's world to do these things. They don't respect the truth. They don't respect tradition. They don't respect the morals that we hold on to. They don't honor their parents. They're ungrateful for what they have. They treat the sacred things with contempt. And this is the rebellion that I was talking about before. This is the apostasy, is that they don't regard or revere these things anymore. They're turning away from them. Now, if you grew up in the 60s and the 70s, maybe you were part of that generation that rebelled a little bit against these things. You rebelled against that upbringing, the things that were important to your previous generation. But we are now, if you dare say it, 50 or 60 years removed from that. And we've seen a progression that kind of, the pendulum swings one way, then it swings back the other way, then it swings back again. We're seeing people who are saying, you know, just live however you want. Don't let anyone tell you differently. You know, you don't have to regard these things. In fact, many churches today, especially in New England, sit empty or are a shell of what they used to be. And so we're seeing this turning away from truth and tradition and getting away from those things that were once important. The rebellious third thing is they're heartless. In other words, they're unloving and unforgiving. They speak evil things of people through gossip, slander, and lies. They don't have any self-control. They just give themselves to whatever desires they have, even if it hurts other people. It says they're cruel, given to violence, profanity, and they're critical when others do good. They call evil good and good evil. Does that sound like the world we're living in today? It's very familiar. And we say, well, I'm not like that, but you know what? It's like anything. Our conscience can become callous. Once we become comfortable with certain things, we become callous to them. The things that may have grieved your spirit at one point in time may no longer grieve you anymore. You need the sensitivity of God's Spirit to bring you back to a place where you say, you know what, that's not good for my heart. That's not good for me to watch. That's not good for me to take in. It's not good for me to listen to. It's just a fact of life that we will eventually adopt the things that we view, that we consume, that we watch. And that changes not only our opinion, it changes our perspective. It changes the way we talk to one another, and it changes the way we talk to people that don't believe like we do. So we have to be careful that we don't become heartless. Listen, Jesus loves the people that vote differently than you. Can you believe that? How dare he love people that don't vote like you do? He loves people that don't believe the same way you do. He loves people that irritate you at work. He loves people that do wrong. Can you believe that? And how are they going to know that unless we show the heart of the Father at work within us? God's heart being communicated. And sometimes God's heart is grieved, but his love is still shown forth. Think of the prodigal son. Think of the story of the father whose son had said, you know what, I want all my inheritance now. He wasn't even the firstborn, he's the secondborn. I want my inheritance now. And he went and spent his entire inheritance on wild living, comes back, and the father doesn't have hatred for him, even though he had basically spat in the face of his father. By the way, don't do that. I'll just tell you that. But like, he showed love and restoration and forgiveness to his son, even though he walked away. It can be, we have to be careful that when we read that story, that we don't take for granted the fact of the greatness and the magnitude of the Father, the goodness and the kindness of the Father. He showed it because of the way he was, and we shouldn't take that for granted, because God's goodness is present, but it shouldn't be walked over. God wants us to have the heart of the Father, not to be heartless towards those around us. They are also faithless. That's the fourth thing. Spiritual but not saved. Now, these are people who say the right things but don't know God. Or they want God on their terms instead of following his plan. I meet people like this all the time. Said, you know what, you should be saved, you should follow Jesus. And they go, yeah, but you know, how about it just kind of do it this way, or what about this way? And it's like, if there were other plans, God would have made them. But he didn't. He said, this is the way, walk in this way. Turn from your sin, repent, follow me, walk with me, and be faithful. And that's what he's given us to follow. If there were other options, you know, it's kind of like we sometimes look at life as though, well, do you have a less obligation, less requirement sort of thing? It's like if you sign up for a plan, you know how you sign up for different plans, whether it's your phone service or your cable, your internet. You're like, you have something that's a little less expensive that won't cost me much, but I can still get good things out of it. You know, we sometimes look at God that way. It's like, I want the benefit of salvation. I want the grace and favor. I want the mercy and the forgiveness. But can I have something where I can just kind of show up when I want to and pray when I want to, live how I want to? And do you have anything like that? And God's like, sorry, I don't got any packages like that for you. It's kind of disappointing, right? It's like, oh, can I have God on my terms? No, you can't have God on your terms. He's given us the way to walk in it. Consider how much it costs the Son to give it to us, that he gave his life that we might have it. Amen? Really need to think about that. You see, the Bible's not a buffet to pick through, but rather words to live by. I think it was St. Augustine that says, if you read the gospel and you take out the things you don't like, it's not the gospel you have, but yourself. You can't say, I want the blessings, but not the obedience. Guess what? They go hand in hand. You can't say, I want God's favor, but not God's discipline. Listen, if you want to be called the son or daughter of God, I hate to break it to you, but it means that you receive the blessings of the family, but also as a member of the family, you get discipline and guidance from the Father. So you can't say, well, I want to be God's kid when he's giving out stuff, but not understand that sonship And being a daughter of God, being a son of God, means that just as a parent cares for his children enough to say, hey, you know what, don't do that because someday you're going to be an adult and I don't want you to be an awful adult, right? When you're raising your kids, you're like, I know you don't like this right now, but I'm doing it so that you will, when you get to be an adult and you're on your own, you are a good and virtuous person and that you carry God's grace, his wisdom with you wherever you go. That's what you want. But you can't say, okay, well, I want everything from God, but I don't want his guidance. I don't want his discipline. The ones he counts as members of his family, that's what he does. We don't change the word, but we'd rather let the word change us. Spiritual people will talk about being blessed. They'll share inspirational quotes. They'll talk about doing good in the community, but they don't have any thought about God, what he's done in his life, their life, or any thought of pleasing him. They're just thinking, I'm being a good person. I'm being spiritual. God is all around me. But these are people that haven't given their hearts to the Lord or confessed Christ as Savior. You have to understand, and you can write this down if you don't get anything else today, being spiritual is not the same as being saved. It's just not. You can be spiritual and have no allegiance to any religion. You can be spiritual and not claim Christ as Savior. Okay, but the key is that in this is that the scriptures talk about the importance of confession for faith and salvation. Romans 10:9-10 said this: if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus rose from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are made righteous, and with your mouth you confess and are saved. So think about it this way, is that confession of Christ is important for salvation. Belief in the heart is important for salvation. You don't get to be, you know, just because it's not like salvation's a Costco membership where your mom and dad has it and occasionally you use it and you enjoy the benefits of it. It doesn't work that way. You have to have your own relationship with Christ. And if there's a day that you can't think of a day where you confess Christ and pray to him, say, Lord, I want you to come into my life to be my Lord and Savior, you really need to evaluate whether you are a Christian or not. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Believe me, I've been in many churches where there are some people that don't really act like Christians. So it's about your confession and faith in Christ. If you haven't done that, I encourage you to do that. A spiritual person says they're the answer to the world's problems. But if you're saved, you know that Jesus is the only answer to the world's problems. Don't just know about God. Know God. Follow Jesus. It's about having a relationship with him, not just knowing who he is. Paul's recommendation to Timothy, when he talks about people who are selfish, people who are rebellious, people who are heartless, people who are faithless, he has this one bit of advice for them. He says simply this. He says, when it comes to people that act like this and live like this, he says, don't be like them. Don't act like them. Don't associate with them. Basically, don't adopt what they do as part of your behavior. As a Christian, you're supposed to be different. Now, turn again. We're still in 2 Timothy 3, but I want you to look down at verse 10. In the middle there, he talks about false teachers. I don't want to get into that today. That's a message for another time. But 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 13 says, but you, Timothy, so you certainly know what I teach and how I live, and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, but the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. Ugh, underline that. That's a really unpleasant verse of Scripture. That's not a standing on the promises of God kind of verse. That verse will never make it into your fortune cookie. It will never make it onto your bumper sticker. It will never make it onto an inspirational daily calendar. This is more Oswald Chambers. If you've ever read his devotional, that's the kind of stuff he likes to quote. He says, anyone who decides to follow Christ, anyone who decides to follow and live a godly life will suffer difficulty. Verse 13, but evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and themselves be deceived. So after telling Timothy not to be like that, he says, this is the way you should be like. You should follow my example. He would often, Paul would often say to his followers and to the churches he did, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. So how do we become not like this? The way we become not like this is by following godly examples. Do you have godly examples in your life? I hope you do. People who pray, people who follow God, people who know the word, people who are the types of people who exemplify character that you should follow. And those people you should follow and say, hey, you know what? I see that you've been a Christian for a long time. I love the way you pray. How do you get to pray like that, Diane? How do you get to, like, I want to pray like that. How do you do it? Or if you know someone that's good in the word, they bring good insights from the word. You say, and you talk to them, you go, you know what? I love the insights you bring forth in the word. Art, when you preach, I love when you just pull out, you know, 5 or 10 things out of the word, just out of the passage alone. How do you do that? And they won't go, well, you know, when you get on my level someday, maybe you can probably be like me. No, these people are like, well, let me tell you, they'll be so excited to tell you about that. When you don't know what to do, when you go through difficult seasons of your life, when you go through these persecutions and sufferings and you don't quite understand, like, why am I going through this? Did I do something wrong? And some people go, well, God's mad at me. No, God's pleased with you if you're living for him. When you go through hardship, guess what? Sometimes you're on the right path because you're living for him in an out loud sort of way. And sometimes people don't like that. I don't know if you noticed that in the world today. I don't know if you noticed that in this region, but people really don't like it when you do that here. So sometimes it's going to happen. And when you talk with a godly person, and you say, you know, I don't understand. I'm trying to do the right thing. And, you know, I'm not getting along with my wife, or I'm not getting along with my family. They're not saved. They don't understand. Or, you know, I'm in the workplace and people don't get it. Or, you know, I'm going through just a season of trial right now. You say, is this normal? And they'll say, you know what? Here's some counsel. Here's some things that I've learned as I've gone through this journey. Let me pray with you. Godly examples will help walk you through so you know what to do. He also makes the observations that, guess what? Evil people will flourish. It's not only the good people that flourish, not only the good people that are blessed. I got news for you. In this world that we live in today, if you do the devil's work, you'll prosper. It's not just following God that will prosper you. The devil can make you famous. The devil can make you rich. You don't necessarily have to sign a contract and sell your soul to him like the cartoons do. But if you give yourself over to him, you'll be very fortunate in this world. It's just when the bill comes due, things won't work out so great for you. But we get sometimes confused. Hear me, church, all right? Okay, I'm going to get into trouble. You're going to be mad at me. Sometimes we look at the success of things that we see on TV. Sometimes even some ministries that are successful and go, God's in that because, look, it's very fortunate. But we remember that even the devil can make you famous and rich and prosperous. You have to be careful of that. Check it against the word. Is what they're telling you true? Is that what they're telling you is right? 2 Timothy, bring to mind 2 Timothy 4. Are you still with me today? I know I'm all over the place. Like, you guys are super patient with me because, like, some days I'm on it. Some days I'm not. I feel like today I'm not.
No, you are.
You just say that because you love me. Thank you. You're very kind. How many of you put up with people that you love more than people you don't sometimes? You have a lot more patience for them, so I'm fully aware of that. 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4. By the way, the whole book of Timothy deals with this subject. And he says to him, preach the word of God, be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not, patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For the time is coming that people will not longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear, and they will reject the truth and chase after myths. You hear the words he's saying to Timothy? He's saying, hey, what you need to do to combat this, preach the word. Preach the word. Speak truth. And when you preach the word, you will combat against these sort of things. And it says, use it for instruction, because the world is going to gather around them teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. That's why some churches and ministries are so big, because they talk about what God can do for them. I'll pause and let that sink in for a minute. Listen to teaching online. How much of it is what God can do for you, and how much of it is about, you know, what you're supposed to be doing for God. There's no talk of repentance obedience or trusting God. It's all about the individual. They follow God as long as it benefits them. But people also love the latest thing, the latest revelation, prophecy, or trend. To them, the tenets of Scripture are boring, and the apostles' teaching are boring and bland. It's like, why are you still teaching on the New Testament tenets? Why are you still teaching on these things? These things are boring. We've heard all these things before. Tell us something new. Tell us something strange. Tell us something different. Tell us something weird. And you know what Paul says? He says, don't abandon what we, the 12, have told you. Don't abandon what we, who are carrying the message of Christ, who are commissioned by him, to tell you. Instead, they'll follow after things that are shiny. They'll follow after things that are exciting. They'll follow after things that maybe aren't even biblical. Some things that are out there, can I be honest with you? Some things are out there that you see being propagated by some ministries are borderline cult stuff. Some of it's New Age mysticism. Some of it's psychology stuff that was thrown away 30 years ago when the psychology community said, this doesn't work anymore. But then the church picks it up and goes, we're going to rebrand and treat it as something else, as though there's something new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. It's just repackaged somewhere else. Do you still love me? Are you still with me?
Yeah.
Lord, help me. People love the latest thing, and they want to follow after that. But Paul's like, follow after the truth. Follow after what we've laid out for you. As I wrap this up here, take a look at our text back in 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. As he kind of wraps it up, he says to them, but you must learn to be faithful to what? The things that you've been taught. You know they're true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. Can you say that today? You know they're true because you can trust the ones who have taught you. Sometimes we're quick to adopt a teaching, and we don't know the life of the person behind it. How are they living? What's their example? Are they on their fourth marriage and their fifth church? Have they been to jail at least once or sued two or three times? If so, you have to go, that doesn't sound like a follower of Jesus. Is there controversy surrounding everything? You need to do some homework on that. Listen, if the Berean Christians were sitting there listening to the Apostle Paul preach and go, okay, he's good. Then you have to be like, if they're searching the scriptures on the Apostle Paul, who is like the most decorated, the most highly recognized, the most educated of all the apostles, and they go, well, let me see if what he's saying is true. If they were doing it and Paul was commending them for it, how much more should we today? Be mindful of the word. I've lost my place. I'm just going to be honest with you. Be faithful to the things you taught. You know they're true, and you can trust those who taught you. Verse 15, you've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they've been given to you the wisdom to receive salvation that comes by trusting in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right, and God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Amen? God's word is inspired. It's God-breathed. The pneuma breath inspired the apostles and the New Testament writers to write these things down. Just as when you're doing your devotions in the morning and God is speaking to you and you're writing things down, that's that pneuma breath that is giving you inspiration. And although your inspiration is not on the level of Scripture, it brings us back to the understanding of Scripture that we need to remember that these things were given to us by the Holy Spirit. So how do you keep yourself from deception? Four things here as we wrap things up. Number one, be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful to God and the teachings of godly people. Be faithful to what you've been taught and faithful to the gathering of believers. You want to insulate yourself from deception? Be around other believers who go, what? When you say something strange? You know, it's okay when another fellow believer goes, huh? Where did you get that from? We're testing each other. As iron sharpens iron, so one sharpens another. So we have to be around other believers so that we would receive instruction, that we would receive encouragement. So we shouldn't forsake assembling together, coming together for church or Bible study or times of fellowship. Be connected and be faithful because you'll grow from those things. Secondly, walk in the wisdom of the word. Number two, walk in the wisdom of the word. It just talked about people that were foolish, that lived how they want to live. They didn't care about other people. All they cared about is themselves and what they can get. They mistreated other people. They were hateful and mean, rude, and they were violent kinds of people. He says, instead, you don't be like them. Don't be foolish, but be wise. How many remember being young and in your 20s and you did stupid things? I do. I did them. Maybe you didn't. Okay, but I remember being in your 20s, and it always would happen this way. The times that you would get into trouble is when one person in your crew decided he had a good idea to do something, which really wasn't a good idea, but the other people in your crew got excited about it, and you all found yourself doing it because everyone was kind of doing that thing. And women do it too. You know, you're out with your ladies. Maybe you have a little too much to drink. You did things that were stupid. You said things that were stupid. There are moments on the internet right now that are viral because a woman got a little too tipsy and said something that was dumb. Okay? Things happen. So he's saying, you know, you will be caught up with others if you walk with those others. But if you walk in wisdom and you go, you know what? I don't need to do that. You know what? Glad you guys are going out tonight. But maybe you went out the last time and you're like, this was a good idea. And now you're going out now and you're like, man, that last time was not a good idea. Guess what's going to happen the second time around? Probably the same thing. And you're going to compromise a little because you don't want to speak up. You don't want people to say things about you, especially as a guy. You're kind of like, hey, we're going out. We're doing stuff. And if you're out there and you're like, ah, I got a reservation. Yeah, I don't want to do that. You're going to get made fun of. If you leave early, they're going to be like making fun of you because you left early, right? So there's that pressure that happens that moves us in a certain direction. Walk with wisdom. In other words, I'm going to remove myself from the situation before the situation happens. Number three, be trained in truth. Be trained in truth. Sharpen your mind to test and check everything according to the word, including the stuff that sounds good. Fact check the information, the teaching, the preaching, the prophecy. What does God's word say about it? Well, they use the word. It doesn't matter if they use the word if it's out of context. Is it in its proper context? Be trained in truth. Be knowledgeable in the word. Be someone who is ready so that you understand what things actually mean, not what someone's telling you to mean. If it sounds off, guess what? It probably is off. So check it against what the word says. Look up that scripture that they're quoting. Look up what's around it. Is that what's really being said? Live in truth. Choose to believe what is true. Find the counsel of godly. Find the counsel of people that can help you determine what is true over falsehoods. Number four, apply course corrections. Adjust your life to what the word says, not just in regard to your faith, but your life and your conduct. Sometimes things need to change, and you need to make those course corrections that stay on course. Listen, our destination is heaven. But the world is full of deceptions and distractions that want to get you off course. Put Jesus first. Follow him and stay close to him, and you will not stray. All it takes is a little bit. So like if you've ever been driving somewhere, and many of you just got back from vacation, you went and you plugged the directions into your tracking system to get you where you're going, and it lays out the directions, and then you hit traffic, and then you take a detour. But the importance of the detour is how far away is it taking you from your destination? How far out of the way is it taking you? And you have to get yourself back towards where you're supposed to be going. If you've stepped out of line, if you've gone the wrong way, always get back to following Jesus. Always get back to putting your destination as heaven. And if it's not contributing to it, then it's deterring from it. So put Jesus first. As the worship team comes back, I want to encourage you today. We live in a world full of deception. We live in a world full of people that question everything now. But there's still a section of the population that is ripe for the deception that's coming our way. The church is warned to not be deceived, but to be wise, to walk worthy of the word, to walk with God. Are we doing that today? Are we more vigilant? It feels like we're getting a lot more relaxed in the world that we're living in. It's like, God, that's not important anymore. Don't worry about that. God understands. But is that what should we be doing right now? We need to get back to what's important. Follow Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. Walk with him. Look to him. The early church, on a daily basis, was anticipating his return and greatly looking forward to it. Having grown up in the church, sometimes we dread the return of the Lord because we are worried we're not ready. We shouldn't dread it. The early church said, Maranatha, Jesus is coming. They celebrated that because they looked forward to his return. Are you looking forward to his return? Because the world is bad right now. It's going to get worse. It's going to continue to get worse. But are you letting the world shape you? Or are you being used by God to shape the world we're living in today? So I encourage you today, look to him, follow him, walk with him. Will you join me in a prayer today? Will you bow your heads with me? My hope and my prayer for you is that you would be on guard against deception, that you would be wise unto salvation, and that you wouldn't just simply insulate yourself from the rest of the world, but you'd be different and speak differently. You'd speak the truth so that people might find God and follow him. So let your prayer be this: Lord, keep me from deception. Lord, keep my eyes from evil, my heart from sin, my lips from cursing. Help me to be wise in an age of foolishness. Help me to speak the truth in an age of deception. Help me to live for you so that others know the Jesus that you serve and that you follow, that you would walk with him in such a way that others would be intrigued and want to follow you. My prayer today for you is this, is that you would be wise and not deceived by what you see around you, but that you would walk firmly, confidently, and wholly in the truth. We ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. to worship with us. We are located at 267 College Highway in Southwick, Massachusetts. For more information about Living Hope Church, visit us online at www.livinghopechurchag.org.